Hello, this is Elvira, and I welcome you to the Fruit Factory. The Fruit Factory is a call to true Israel and the End Times Church. It is time for harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ is sounding the trumpet, and only the fruitful will make it. My name is Elvira, and I am the Lord's servant for this work. I'd like to emphasize on the fact that true Israel that I'm talking about in all of these prophecies and all of these teachings have nothing to do with the Israel that we observe currently in the land called Israel. But rather, they are still scattered all around the world. Just like the Lord said, He would scatter them if they did not uphold His statutes. Those who are currently occupying the land of Israel as of the 1st of September 2024 are what the Lord called the synagogue of Satan. You can read more about that in Revelation 2 verse 9 and Revelation 3 verse 9. If you'd like to stay up to date with all of the prophecies that the Lord is coming out with, which primarily are published on the blog and then published in broadcast format, then please head over to thefruitfactory.co, because that is our primary platform. We are a publication, first and foremost, of the written word before we are a publication of audio broadcasts. And that is just a principle of true prophecy. If you observe in the Bible, all of the prophets of Yah had their prophecies documented in writing. That's why we have about a third of the Bible that was written by prophets, maybe a bit more than that. So the Lord insists on the fact that true prophets will act exactly how they've always acted. It's not because we are in 2024 that suddenly the Lord will not be sticking to His ways, the ways that He's taught us that He has and how He functions since the beginning. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So His true prophets will have a platform where they publish the words that He gives them to publish. They will have that. It is a requirement. It is a prerequisite. So if the person that you're following who calls themselves a prophet does not do that, well, then you know who they are. I invite you to listen to the prophecy titled The Litmus Test, which is a prophecy, a prophetic teaching in which the Lord dictated to me the entire process that He takes His prophets through, His true prophets, how they would be like, how they are chosen, how they are sent. You can also listen to or read the prophecy called The Call, which the Lord used to tell us how He calls His true prophets, which is a completely not how today's prophets just pop up on the internet. So, we also have a newsletter which is titled The Fruitful Report. And in this newsletter, you will be receiving every Tuesday a recap of all of the prophecies that were published the week before. And it is the Lord who asked me to create this resource for His people, because He desires for you to know exactly what is on His mind when it is on His mind. There are certain things that the Lord just gives me, and He asks me, go and put it up right away. The people need to hear this right now. So the weekly newsletter is just a resource for you to not miss on what was recently published or recorded that the Lord wants His people to know, especially in these times that are about to get perilous and more dangerous by the day. There are a lot of prophecies where the Lord actually gives practical instruction on how to survive certain things or how to avoid others. So you definitely want to be up to date with that. Or you can do the exercise by yourself and make sure that you are going to the website to stay up to date with the words that are published. Because as I said before, the website takes precedence over the audio broadcasts. And so, to subscribe to that, to the Fruitful Report, you need to go to thefruitfactory.co/report. It's very simple. There is a link also in the description bar, and it is free of charge, obviously. And there are no random emails. There is no advertising. There is no Bible study and, you know, the Bible verse of the day or whatever the case may be. It is just that, what the title says, a report. So it's going to be a list, a kind of report of everything that was published that you're going to be able to look back at and track if you've read everything that the Lord has said or if you're behind on certain prophecies. So with that out of the way, today's prophecy is going to be part 3 of the visions that Yah gave me about Israel's second exodus back to the promised land. You know, I am a messenger of God who is called to true Israel. It is my primary people, my primary audience, and then the end times church, which will also be grafted onto true Israel, and both will be brought back to the land of the promise, because through the Christ, the Messiah, whosoever believes in him is a co-inheritor of the promises that were given to Abraham. So the Gentiles, as the Lord calls them, the non-Hebrews, will partake in this process. So those are the people that I am sent to, and my message is primarily with all matters that concern these end times, particularly the regathering of the people of the book. And if you have a true prophet, they will have a message. They will be sent ahead of something precise, like they always have been in the Bible. If these elements of your prophet that you're following is missing, please ask yourself serious questions. You claim to read the Bible, you claim to know God, but a lot of Christians fail to just use spiritual knowledge. They read letters on the book without any spiritual fellowship with the word. Yet our Lord said that the words that he tells us are spirit and are truth. So you're reading the letter on the page, but you're not really receiving the truth. This is something that the Lord made me talk about in an impromptu broadcast that he asked me to do. And I'm going to be publishing it on September 1st. So if you look at the publishings or the different broadcasts on September 1st, you're going to see that. There is another element that I want to touch on before I go into this prophecy. It is the fact that the prophecies will be published in a daily manner, because I will not be having the time to be putting out 3 or 4 prophecies like I have in these past few weeks. But if there is something that is on the Lord's radar, something that he wants to talk about, and he asks me to record it and put it out, I'm absolutely going to do that, which would be the case, for example, for today, September 1st, 2020. 2024, when the Lord woke me up and told me that he wants me to record a broadcast about emotional spirituality, which is false spiritual discernment, which is what people think that they are testing the spirit, but they fail to even live by the spirit. You can listen to that on broadcast, or I would have probably added that to the website as well, so you can refer to that also. On the website, the title for that teaching is going to be How Your Lack of True Spiritual Discernment is Sending You to Hell, Emotional Spirituality. So, today's prophecy is called Can You Take the Heat? It is part 3 of the visions that Yah gave me about Israel's second exodus on August 3rd, 2024. The prophecy that is titled The Potter's Workshop preceded this one. So if you want to listen to what happened before what I'm about to read to you, please listen to The Potter's Workshop. And in The Potter's Workshop, we talked about the time that the people of God are going to spend in the wilderness and how they are going to walk up the Lord's hand and arm. He is going to lift them up and bring them himself into Jerusalem. He is going to do it. No one is going to do that but God. And it is going to be exactly the way that it was with the first Exodus, where he was the one who brought them around the desert, around the wilderness, and into the promised land. So, when that ended, that prophecy ended where Israel entered or passed through the door of Jerusalem. And then I had a new vision, but this vision was a bit separate in context than the last one. And the last one was quite lengthy, so I decided to split it into a new part. And so this is what I saw. I saw the entire world map in its full scope spread out before me, flat in front of me. And then there were unique chess pieces. You know the chess pieces that you move around on the chessboard? These pieces began to appear all over the map in different countries. Some countries had more than one chess piece placed on their map, whilst others only had one piece, and still others had no chess piece at all. So it was not every country that had these pieces on top of them, and some had a more concentrated choice, whilst others just had one chess piece placed on their map. And then I saw the Lord's hand move into the frame, because what was before me was this map of the world, and these different chess pieces appeared. And then I saw the Lord's hand move in and begin to extract these chess pieces individually from the map of their countries. And there was this tray, this flat surface that was next to the area where I was looking at the map. Next to which there was this flat surface, and the Lord's hand took out these chess pieces and placed them on that flat surface on the side. And so he removed these individual players and put them out of the world. He took them from the map of the world and placed them out of the world. And so this was done one by one strategically. And then as this was happening, I heard the Lord speak, and he said, "I am setting apart for myself a group of people, both from true Israel and out of it, that I will infiltrate into the beast system. They will be the Daniels of the end times. It is they who will execute my plans and my will at a governmental and corporate level all around the four corners of the earth. They will enforce my mandates, and through them, my Israel will return home." This is where his statement ended. And just for context, you can read Revelation 13 and Daniel 12 for more information about the beast system of the end times. So after the Lord said this, as he was taking those chess pieces out of the map, I saw a big headline appear before me. So the map was taken away when he had finished, and this word "happening now" written in large characters and blinking with different colors. So green, red, blue, just blinking like that. Happening now. After this was shown, I saw the Lord take this tray, right, where he had placed, because he had placed these chess pieces on this flat surface. So he took this tray of the chess pieces, full of the chess pieces that he had taken out of the world. He placed them on a sort of conveyor belt. Of these belts that roll around, a bit like the belt that you have when you're going to buy groceries and you are at the cashier and you put your groceries and they are rolled forward. That is a bit like how this belt was, but it was much larger and it was in an industrial complex in a way. And so when he placed it there, when he placed these chess pieces on top of it, they were moved forward on the conveyor belt until they arrived a rectangular glass container. And this glass container looked like an isolated chamber. And the chamber's front door had the title written on top of it, Pruning and Preparation, written on top of it. So it had the pruning and preparation written on top of it. And next to it, there was an entire temperature and pressure system built into it. And you could see the different, you know, thermometers and so forth, and the indicators, the temperature indicators, the pressure indicators, and so forth. So this rectangular glass container or chamber looked like a pressure cooker. It had the function of a pressure cooker, because as I was watching it, that's the word that came into my spirit, a pressure cooker. But not in the form of a pot in which you cook, right? But by function, in function. In function, it would function like a pressure cooker, just that the format or the form of it was this rectangular glass chamber. And so these chess pieces were rolled to the front of the rectangular glass chamber, and then the doors were opened and the chess pieces were rolled into the chamber and the door closed. And when the door closed, it seems as if all of the holes or all of the openings that could exist in that glass container were sealed. So nothing could come in of it or out of it, apart from the tubes that had already been connected to the chamber for the pressure and the heat. So when it closed in that way, I saw that the different machines that were supposed to pump heat and pressure into it were started, and I began to see visible steam go into this chamber. It was making these industrial noises. You know these noises when pressure is being pumped into something, or when something is being boiled at a very intense level. And this is exactly how it sounded and also how it looked. And I saw these indicators that had been placed outside of the chamber so that the person watching from the outside would know what was going on inside. And these indicators went up incrementally, little by little, until they reached their maximum capacity. And when they reached their maximum capacity, the hot steam was boiling inside that chamber, so much such that I could not see through the glass any longer. You know that thing when there is vapor or there is steam? It happens usually even in bathrooms if you have glass glass walls or glass doors in your bathroom. When you start showering and the hot water comes down and the steam raises up, you'll see that from outside you're not going to be able to see through the glass any longer. And that was the case here. So I was only listening to the sounds and I was seeing the indicators show how hot it was in there and how much pressure was present or was being pumped into this chamber, so much such that the glass container itself started shaking and it felt as if it was going to explode. The whole thing was boiling and it started shaking on itself, and it's as if the glass was going to give up and just split and explode explode in a very explosive way. But anyway, you get what I'm talking about. And so just when it was going to explode, the whole system was turned off. So it shook and shook and shook and shook, and you could see that everything was at maximum capacity. And just when you could feel that that glass is about to split, the whole system was turned down. And, you know, when the pressure or heat is released, there are these noises, these shh noises. And that's exactly what it looked like. It looked like a chemistry factory or something like that. And so when this happened, the back door of the chamber opened and the chess pieces were rolled out. So they were rolled in from the front door, but they were still on the conveyor belt. And when the whole process finished, they were rolled out on the other side, on the back door. So they did not come back out from the front, but continued and were rolled out from the back. And now my point of view was on the back side, not on the front any longer. And I saw that the word ready, the title ready, had been at the top of the back door. And this ready sign was lit green. So it was like, ding, ready. You know what I'm saying? So it rolled out in that way. And there was this vapor coming out of these chess pieces. The vapor, the environment, the whole thing, the way it looked, they still looked like the chess pieces, right, that went in. But they were completely different in their composition, in their capacity to withstand heat and pressure. They were gleaming with some type of, there was some inner light inside of these chess pieces. Actually, it is when I'm recording and it broadcast that it is coming back into my memory. So I'm going to have to add that into the written prophecy. And so in this state, there was this vapor all around them, but they had this inner glow inside them. And you could tell, oh, I received it in my spirit that you may be looking at the same chess pieces, but they are definitely not the same. And I saw the Lord carry this tray of the finished chess pieces away from this preparation chamber. And he went back to the map. So the map returned into my view. And I saw that he took the chess pieces and put them back into the map. But this time it was in a new order. So they were not necessarily put back in their countries of origin the way that they had been taken out originally. It was a new order of things. And as he was putting them back in that way, one by one after the other, I heard him say the following: I am preparing them right now already. You, my daughter, are one of them. Most people cannot take the heat, so they are very, very few. Some of them will operate in total secrecy also. If you, reading or listening to this prophecy, are willing to take the heat and allow me to, in all caps, break you too, before rebuilding you as a completely new being that your family and friends will not recognize, whom you will likely have to separate from for my sake, then come to me in prayer and tell me and ask me, If you are serious and persistent about it, I will answer you. I am looking for people who will operate at a completely different spiritual level on this earth. I am looking for the Daniels of this generation, the Elijahs of this generation, the John the Baptists and the Pauls and Peters of this generation. Study how these men's lives were, how they were set apart and trained for their assignments, how they operated in their gifts, what they endured for my sake, and also study the authority I gave them, my glory that they carried. If you are willing to operate at that level, come to me in prayer and fasting. Ask and you shall receive, no matter your race, your age, or your sex. And this is where the prophecies for this vision, the visions for this prophecy ended. And the banner scripture that the Lord gave me for this prophecy is found in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 to 12, where it is written, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you." This is the end of the banner scripture. So we've talked here about the second exodus of Israel, and there are currently more than 10 prophecies already published on the blog to this towards this matter. So the Lord is saying that he is looking for people. This is a call. This is a call that the Lord is sending out to the nations, that he's willing to take anyone who is willing as well. He's looking for people who will infiltrate the beast system. He says that he's looking for people who will be the Daniels of the end times. So the Lord is talking here about the Daniels of this generation, and it is important to understand what he means. So we are going to look at different aspects of what Daniel represented in the Bible. First of all, Daniel was a prophet. He's one of the people who prophesied about the end times. He also is one of the rare prophets in the Bible that actually had visions about the beast of the end times. You can see that in Daniel 12. But Daniel was a specific character that we must learn, because if the Lord is saying that it is relevant for these end times, then I highly recommend that you go back into your Bible and you read through the book of Daniel once more. It is not really a long book. If you set aside half an hour or an hour You could finish it in one reading if it is an hour. Or you could give yourself the time to go through it with meditation, with care, and with reflection upon the words that you're reading, and do a Bible study of maybe a week. If you take an hour or a day on Daniel for a week, you will really comprehend what the Lord is talking about. And the Lord has mentioned Daniel to me for these end times quite a lot. Just in my private conversations with him, he has brought up his name quite a lot. So I think that it is important that we just take a moment to acknowledge what Daniel did, who he was. So Daniel was brought up under the kingship of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian king that defeated the Jerusalem, defeated Judah, which is the tribe that dwelt in Jerusalem. And at the time of the defeat of the Israelites, it is the Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Jehoiakim. I don't know how to pronounce the name, but I think that is correct. So it is under the rulership of that king that Israel was defeated. And this had been proclaimed before, prophesied before, because God always does this. He always sends a messenger beforehand to warn his people, to ask for his people to repent, to ask to his people to prepare themselves, because whatever it is that they are doing, if they do not depart from it, they are going to receive the punishment and the judgment for their wickedness. And so that is what happened to the Israelites in that time. So they were subject now to Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. And he even took things, articles from the temple in Jerusalem, and carried it away to serve it to his gods in Babylonia, which is quite outrageous if you think about that. But that was also prophesied in the past. Nothing really was surprising. The Lord had been talking about this for decades, and he had been warning the Israelites about this for decades, but they failed to listen to him, and they failed to repent, and they failed to stop in their wickedness. And so this happened exactly the way that he said it would. We are still scattered today. The Hebrews are still scattered today because of that very reason. We failed to listen. And so Daniel was one of the children that had been in that time under this rulership. And what Nebuchadnezzar did is that he brought to his temple, to his royal palace, basically, a group of very young and capable Hebrew boys. So there were some qualifications, like they would have no physical defect, they had to be handsome, they had to be intelligent, they had to be well informed, they had to be smart and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So this was the elite of the elite of the boys of Israel. And so Daniel was one of them, and there were his two other friends who were their original names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And these are the people that we know that come in later to be known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you know the story of being thrown into the fiery furnace, these three men were Daniel's compatriots. They were Daniel's friends. They came there. They came up in the king's palace with Daniel together. And so the story of Daniel begins where he starts being set apart. He set himself apart from the rest of the people quite early, because as soon as they are admitted into the king's palace, all of the men that had been gathered around the kingdoms, because you have to understand that Babylon was a very, very big kingdom. The Israelites were not the only people that they had defeated in war. And so this exercise that Nebuchadnezzar made, he went about the different defeated people and did so with other colonies, in a way. We could call that colonies, because when you're defeated, well, you do not exactly keep your independence, do you? You become subject to this kingdom, to the king, right? He occupies your territory. And so And so Daniel was surrounded by both men that were of the Babylonian kingdom, but also of other men that had been around the different kingdoms that had been conquered by the king Nebuchadnezzar. And in this program, when these young boys were brought to the king's palace and they had to be taught, the program was that they had to be taught the language of the Babylonians, the literature of the Babylonians, their customs. They had to be well learned into the Babylonian ways. And these were going to be the people that the king would then utilize later on to be ruling over certain regions of Babylonia or certain provinces and so forth. So he was taking these young men or young boys under his wing, training them so that they could become his future rulers in the kingdom. And towards this end, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had assigned a specific diet to the men who were staying at the king's palace, these men whom Daniel and the three other Hebrew boys were among. And Daniel began to set himself apart or to be differentiated from the others quite early, because when they got admitted and they began the program, the training program, Daniel told them that he could not eat of the royal food and the wine that they had been given because it would defile him. If you remember the law of Moses, there were specific foods not to eat, specific things not to drink, but a specific way, a specific diet to have. And so this was not befitting that diet. And Daniel was not going to compromise his beliefs and his obedience to the law of God simply because he was surrounded by Babylonians and under the direct authority of the king. It takes some guts to tell the people of the royal palace that I'm not going to eat this. And that's what Daniel did. And his friends tagged along with him. And so he said, look, just give us fruit, vegetables and water. We are not going to eat all the extra stuff. And God stepped in here and showed favor to Daniel through the man to whom he was talking. He was talking to the person that was in charge of their group, the group of the young men that had been brought in. And the Lord permitted this man to allow Daniel and the three other Israelite boys to have their own diet. But he was worried, this man was worried that the boys would look more weak because they are not eating the solid food or the meat or whatever other thing that had been prescribed by the king. And Daniel said, look, don't be worried about us. Just give it to us and you observe us, right, for 10 days. Just observe. If within 10 days you see that we are looking more sick or maybe weak or anything like that, that would be not what the king desires, because the king desires for these men to be in top shape, in top health, because these are the men that he's investing time and energy and effort and training into for the good of his kingdom. So 10 days later, they realized that these men, so Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were looking stronger and in better health. They looked better nourished than the ones who had been eating the royal food. So this is how the Lord exalted his people above the other people, because they stuck to obedience and submission to him. So this is a way that they were allowed to have their own choice food. They had their own diet and they ended up not eating what the other people were eating. So you can see how the Lord brought Daniel into this environment. He didn't have to compromise himself, yet he was able to stand out in a better way, right, as someone who looked healthier and better than the others, even when he did not do what the others did. You have to link this to the prophecy that we just listened to. It is very important to do that, because it shows us what the Lord is looking for when he says that I am going to infiltrate them into the beast system. They are going to be the Daniels of this generation. So start to picture how that would be. You know, you are surrounded, yet you are the one standing out in the best way. And they are not able to kick you out. They are not able to oppress you. And so, and as they had gone through their training later on, something else that is remarkable in Daniel's story is that when it was time to select, right, out of the boys that had been trained and that had been studying at the king's palace, Daniel and his three friends stood out as being 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in the whole kingdom. You see, it is one thing that the devil is ruling over you or is trying to rule over you. But it is another thing when you are 10 times better. This is an undeniable blessing, an undeniable favor upon you. It cannot be ignored and it cannot be downcast. You understand? Any king that sees a group of men who is 10 times better than the best of his best and trashes them or discards them is simply foolish. So Nebuchadnezzar was not going to be foolish. And this is the type of grace and favor that was on Daniel. Daniel was surrounded by the king of Babylon itself. Babylon was the heart of all kinds of idolatries, but he is in that palace. And he's being exalted by God in the palace under the king of idolatry, to the point where the king cannot look away. The king cannot say no, because the undeniable intelligence, the undeniable excellence cannot be ignored. So as you're listening to this, think about what the Lord is saying in these end times, that he's looking for the Daniels of this generation. He's looking for those people that will be so beyond, that will be 10 times more excellent and capable than all of the enchanters and magicians, because that is the season that we are going into. It has already begun. I mean, witches today don't even hide themselves any longer. They do their stuff openly. Diviners, tarot card readers, astrologers, and so forth. You can go and get your palm read at the corner of the street. This is the times that we are back in. And he's saying that the Lord is looking for the Daniels of this generation. And then this is just the beginning of Daniel's journey. It's just the beginning. Because then something happens. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that he does not understand, and that is frustrating him. He's losing sleep over this dream. And so he gathers all of the astrologers and the magicians and the enchanters and the diviners, all of those people that he's used to consulting, because they are all pagans. He's not going to consult God. So he could not understand his dream. And he calls on the sorcerers and the magicians and the enchanters and all of them. And he tells them, I had a dream. And this dream, I cannot interpret it. I don't know what it means. And it is troubling me that I cannot sleep. And I need you guys to tell me, to interpret this dream for me. But the king does not ask for a normal interpretation. This is quite interesting. What he tells them is, I need you to tell me my dream and then interpret it for me. And the astrologers and all of these men are like, how are we supposed to tell you your dream first? Normally, for a dream to be interpreted, you need to tell us the dream and then we tell you what it means. We can't know your dream for you, right? What you're asking is impossible to do. He says, no, I'm telling you that, first of all, he gets mad, okay? Nebuchadnezzar gets mad that you're wasting my time or you're trying to buy time for yourself. You're trying to buy time because you're telling me, you're using all of these minutes in front of me, you're using my time, wasting my time to tell me how this cannot happen. I need to be telling the dream and so forth. But I have made up my mind. I have firmly decided that if you do not tell me this dream and then interpret it for me, then I will cut you up and I will turn you into piles of rubble, he said. But if you're able to tell me the dream and interpret it for me, then you will receive from me gifts and rewards, and I will honor you, so I will promote you. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar is not having it. He's saying you're trying to conspire. You're trying to conspire with each other right now. You're not telling me the dream. You're trying to buy, you know, gain time, buy yourself some time. Because you're trying to conspire against me and then you're trying to lie to me. If you cannot tell me the dream and then interpret it for me, I've already told you what your end will be. And the astrologers are like, listen, there is no one on this earth that can do what you're asking for. And no king has ever asked something like this to anyone. No astrologer, enchanter, sorcerer, we can want to do everything that we have with all the tools that we have. There is no one in this kingdom, in the entire kingdom, who can do this for you. You receive the dream from the gods. So no one can tell you the dream apart from the gods who gave it to you. Because this is they are serving the gods. So they speak in the gods kind of language. And Nebuchadnezzar got quite angry. And he said he ordered the execution of everyone. Okay. All the wise men of Babylon. He said, these people are useless to me. If they're not able to him, it was a very simple task. If you can see the way that you are seeing, if you're calling yourself astrologer, magician, all of that, then surely you can tell me the dream that I had. You're supposed to have that knowledge. That's why I pay you. That's why, it's literally why I pay you. So he was mad and he decided to issue the decree that everyone that is of that acts as a wise man to him, should be gathered and killed. And so Daniel hears about this. He hears about the decree that was pushed out and he's like, oh my. Look, I'm not going to die. I'm not dying with these people. Let me go and talk to the king and see if I can arrange something. So Daniel goes and speaks to Nebuchadnezzar and he says that, look, I just need a bit of time. Okay. He's trying to negotiate a bit of time to see how he can amend to the situation. And since Daniel, till this point, still was befriending the three other Israelites, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said he brought his friends together and he told them what had been happening because the Lord had just decreed, the king had just decreed for all of them to be executed. So he brought his friends together and he said that we need to pray to God, the God of heaven, our Father. We need to pray to him that he will reveal this mystery to us so that we will stay alive and that the rest of the wise men of Babylon, if they screwed it up, well, what can we do? But at least we can save ourselves, right? So they went into prayer and everything and God showed up. He always shows up, doesn't he? So God shows up and he reveals the dream to Daniel. He's doing the impossible. God is revealing the king's dream to Daniel. Obviously, he's able to reveal the dream to Daniel. He is the one who gave the dream to the king. We serve an almighty God. So for him to be able to do this is not even surprising. And Daniel knew the God he served. He knew that God can reveal this thing to me. How many of us that have that kind of faith? Do you even know that God can do this? If you were in Daniel's situation, would you have thought that God can reveal this thing to me? Be honest with yourself. Would you have thought that? Maybe you would have gone and prayed to God and cried and said, oh, Lord, please spare my life. But would you have thought to negotiate with the king and say that, you know what, I can do it. I will interpret it for you because you know God so well that you know that he can give you this information. Many of you don't even believe in the spirit realm. You don't truly believe in it. So how are you going to be able to believe that God could do this for you? You don't think that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still alive today. So how would you even have thought that this is something that you could have asked God? Huh? When the Lord is saying, I'm looking for the Daniels of this generation, of the end times, this is what he means. Look at what Daniel did. So God came and gave, not only did God give Daniel the revelation, he gave him the interpretation of the dream. So Daniel returns and tells the king about it. And the king is in absolute shock that this man is literally word for word telling him his dream and interpreting this dream for him. And at this point, the king Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel. Can you imagine the king of a kingdom like Babylon falling? Do you know what falling prostrate means? It means that you're falling on your knees with your forehead on the floor. The king of the greatest kingdom at the time. Very few kingdoms have been since like the Babylonian kingdom in history. But this king is falling prostrate. Satan will bow before you in the name of Jesus. Satan will bow. The Lord said, I'm looking for the Daniels of this generation. You will talk and all of these Satanists will bow and say, oh my goodness. We thought we had been knowing things, but we clearly know nothing. Because when there is a God who speaks, when the God, the Almighty God speaks, everyone listens. Even the King of all kings, the one who thinks he has governed the entire universe, the beast himself will bow to you in the name of Jesus. The beast himself will say, you know what? I can't touch her. We can't. We need to let them go. We need to let her have her way. Her God said this. Do you understand what the Lord is saying here when he says, I'm looking for the Daniels of this generation? You need to comprehend. You cannot just take this at face value. And you also cannot rely on what you were told in church. Go and read again what Daniel did, what his story is. And then there's the fiery furnace story in Daniel that talks about what happened when the golden image was risen up, was raised in the country, and everyone had to bow to it, right? And Daniel's friends refused to. They said, nope. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we can't do it. And they were reported, obviously, they're always going to be those ones who hate you and want to see you die. So they go and report to the king that there are these three boys who have refused to bow. This chapter does not really talk about, this is chapter 3, it doesn't talk about what Daniel was up to at that moment. It only talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar was furious to hear that there are people who are not bowing to his golden image. They're not bowing to him. They're not bowing to the golden image. How dare they not bow to the king of the kingdom? And you know, this is very interesting, isn't it? This is the same king that fell prostrate before Daniel. You see how haughty this king is. This is the same king that God had to turn into a wild animal for years so that he would learn humility. And in the end, he proclaimed with his own mouth that the God of heaven is the God above all, after he walked around as a wild beast to humble himself. But this is the king that he saw the power of God in a young man and bowed prostrate before him. You need to understand when God is saying, I'm looking for the Daniels of this generation. You need to capture what he's saying. You need to capture what he wants to do with these people. And you will understand why the process of that massive glass pressure chamber, what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to turn you into a Daniel. But the heat, can you take that heat? Can you take the heat of the pressure? This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Are you one of the people who would say, I can't do it? And then when the king called upon them and said, if you don't do it, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. They said, yep, do it. And nobody really understood, like, what? They said, yes, do it, because we know the God we serve. We know that if you throw us in there, he's going to rescue us. But even if he doesn't, my friends, even if he doesn't, we are not bowing to you, to your image, to your little thing that you have going on here. Because we know that there is a greater and a bigger God who rules over us and who is our protector, our shield. We know that he's able to deliver us from this. Can you have that kind of boldness looking in the face of the king of the world at that point and tell him this? So they were thrown in there. As the king has said, he was furious and he said, look, take these men away and put them in that furnace, which they did. But surprise, surprise. How are the men not burning? What happened? What happened? It is actually the flames, the same flames, right? Listen, we serve a God that can do the impossible. And these end times are going to be times in which we are going to start seeing the God of the Old Testament return. Since you guys have been saying that, no, that God is some other kind of God, but not the God that we are supposed. It is the Old Testament. It is the Old Covenant. He's not the same person. First of all, you are schizophrenic first. Second of all, you do not really believe in Yahweh. You believe in the version of him. You have a kind of idol in your heart. Because you cannot tell me that you're having this book in your hands, but you're separating the identity of God from one testament to the next. You have failed to understand the God you serve. But these men, they knew the God they served. They had no doubt about it. So they are thrown into the furnace. But they see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth one looks like an angel. It says the son of the gods. You see, this is how they used to see angelic beings. They used to call them little gods. So you see in the Bible, sometimes it is written with the small g, gods, or the son of gods, or the fallen ones. In the beginning, in Genesis. But all through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, usually that is how they were seen. They were seen like mighty beings, right? So Nebuchadnezzar is wondering, what is happening here? What is happening? These men are supposed to be burning alive. Why are they not burning? How are they not tied up? How are they just walking around? And there were three of them. Why are they four now? And who is this fourth person, this son of the gods? And he himself looked through. He went to the furnace and looked just to make sure that his eyes were seeing clearly. And he was shocked at what he saw. He said, he called to them and said, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. He was shocked. And so this is how they were thrown into the furnace, didn't burn. And and Nebuchadnezzar, who thought that he has seen all the witchery and witchcraft and sorcery in the world, yet he had not encountered the Most High God yet. Right? So when the Lord said, I'm looking for the Daniels of this generation, Daniel and his three companions here, look at the three companions, even what they were doing. So that's how Daniel began to raise and raise in authority until eventually he was about to be promoted as the ruler. You know, all of these sage men, they were assigned different areas, different sections, different provinces of Babylon, of the kingdom. And the Lord was, Nebuchadnezzar was about to promote Daniel to be the overseer of all of it. He was about to be promoted into the administrative office. And these men could not accept it. They were extremely jealous of Daniel. They were salty, as we say today. And imagine that Daniel was alone, right? But the other men were 120. So 120 of them could not stomach that this boy, this Hebrew boy, was about to be placed on top of all of them. But Daniel, the king, just could not just choose someone else, because Daniel had stood out from the crowd. He had distinguished himself by his excellence, by his integrity. And so these men tried to find something that they could sabotage Daniel with, but they couldn't find anything to charge him with. His conduct was perfect. There was no corruption in him. There was no negligence in him. He was a good steward in the kingdom. He conducted governmental affairs the way that they should have been. And he was doing it at an even better and more excellent level. So these men had nothing that they could use against him. And this is when the Lord says, I'm looking for the Daniels. He's also looking for people who will have those characteristics. It's not only about the authority that he gave to Daniel, the capacities he gave to them, but also the righteousness of this man. He was righteous. And he surpassed his colleagues both in skill and in righteousness. See, that is very important, because sometimes we disqualify ourselves. God wants to promote you, but you are a thief and a liar. So how is he going to do it? And those are things that Satan can use against you very easily. But these men could not find anything. So what they did instead was that they went and tried to manipulate Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, look, king, oh, high king, they start flattering him, calling him all of the majesties and all the majesties of the world, right? And they're telling him, look, why don't you decree that for the next 30 days, people should not be allowed to pray to their gods, but rather to pray to your gods or you. Okay? They need to bow before you. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was an extremely vain man, extremely haughty and proud. So when these men came around him and told him, look, you're such a high king and, you know, you're the majesty of all majesties. Look at all of your great kingdom. They were propping him up. And then they said, make a decree that during the next 30 days, only to you shall people pray or bow to. No other god or human being. And if they do, if they don't keep this law or this decree, they'd be thrown into the lion's den. And so the king took the bite, right? He put it in writing so it could not be altered anymore. You know, in those times, you don't alter. Once the seal, once the signet has gone into the decree, there is no turning it back. Right? Excuse me, I've been saying King Nebuchadnezzar, but this story is actually King Darius. My bad. It lapses. And so, this decree is issued. King Darius issues the decree that for the next 30 days, no person should bow to anything but him as the king of Babylon. And Daniel heard about this, but he still continued to pray out in the open. Please, he did not hide himself. He went to his balcony and prayed to God three times a day, not once, three times a day. And he was seen by the other 120, right? And this is exactly what they were expecting. It means that they knew that with Daniel's, they knew Daniel's character well enough to know that this man is not going to stop praying to God. So this is how we can ambush him. But it is precisely because he never denied his God that he was saved. It's very interesting. So they go and report him, and the king is distressed because the king liked Daniel. This is the man that he wanted to promote over all of the other men. And Daniel had been nothing but an example of administration and integrity and excellence. So the king was in distress, but the king could not turn it around. And he was reminded that in the law, when you make the decree, you can't repeal it. So this is how the king sent Daniel into the lion's den. And the den was covered with a huge stone in a way that by your own strength, right? A single man, his own strength, could not roll the stone away. And the king returned to his quarters and was in great distress. He didn't sleep the entire night. And before going, he told Daniel that he really hopes that the God that he's been serving so adamantly is going to rescue him. And so very early in the morning, the king returned to see what had happened to Daniel because, again, this was someone that he appreciated. And he found out, so he spoke to Daniel and Daniel answered and Daniel said that, yeah, my God protected me because he saw that I was righteous, that I had done nothing wrong in his sight. I was innocent. I've done nothing wrong in his sight and I've done nothing wrong also in your sight. So he sent his angel to rescue me. And so the king was overjoyed. He took Daniel out of the den. And he took the people who had wanted, right, to set Daniel up. They were sent then later on into the den, but not only them, with their wives and children. And obviously, in this case, there is no Yahweh saving you in this situation. So they were devoured by the lions. You see, this is the righteousness of God. This is not only the righteousness of God, it is also the righteousness of a man who followed God with his whole heart, who was an actual representative of the Lord among this nation that was buried in idolatry and in all kinds of paganistic beliefs. Yet Daniel withstood. So when the Lord said that he who endures till the end shall be saved, this is what he's talking about. He who will endure even when your life is being threatened, you endure, you will be saved. And it is after this that King Darius made a proclamation to the entire peoples of the earth. Please, this is not only the kingdom now is not Babylon any longer. Even neighboring kingdoms, allies, and foes. He sent the proclamation that there is a God. There is the living God who endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Listen. Listen. So Daniel stayed there, prospered under Darius, prospered under Cyrus, which was again the next king. So Daniel was this figure of righteousness, a figure of devotion to God, a figure of what happens when the Lord puts his favor upon you and you walk that walk until the end. He can take you and put you in the middle of Satanists and you will outshine them all. They will try to kill you, but they will not be able to. But the Lord also shows in this prophecy that it requires that time in the pressure cooker. And he said, most can't take the heat. Most want to read the story of Daniel, right? And say, yes, we are the Daniels of this generation, but you can't take the heat. The heat necessary to build the character and the faith to actually be a Daniel, you can't take it. It's not sufficient to just claim that you're the Daniels of this generation. Can you actually act the way Daniel acted? And your Christianity is so weak nowadays. Either you're completely weakened by the false doctrines that you've drunk here and there over the past decades, or even if those who are not, who think that they have passed, grown past that, there are certain sacrifices that are necessary to be a Daniel that they will not be able to make. The Lord said, most people cannot take the heat, so they are very, very few. And he also talks about operating in total secrecy. You people who cannot go a day without posting what you had for breakfast or where you went for dinner. Total secrecy. Could you live your life in total secrecy that even your parents sometimes will not know what you're up to, because what you're doing for the Lord is so extremely sensitive. You cannot share it with people, maybe only with your spouse, and that's it. Can you do it? Can you do it? Can you do it? The Lord is asking, the Lord is saying, if you're ready to be that, if you're ready to go through the training, through the pruning, through the preparation, through the heat, he said, then come to me in prayer, prayer and fasting. Come to me in prayer and fasting. Ask and you shall receive. So he's stretching his hand out and he said, no matter your race, your age or your sex, so wherever you are, you could be a 9-year-old listening to this right now in the middle of Tanzania. And the Lord, if you go, if after listening to this, you go and you said, yes, Lord, I am ready. I am willing. And you go and you seek with prayer and fasting, with patience, with persistence to tell him, yes, I'm really serious about this. However long I will need to pray and fast about this, I will do it. I am willing to be that person for you. So he's talking about infiltration. It means that your position is not going to be something that you're going to be able to brag about. It means that you're going to be operating almost like a spy. Infiltrating means that you have to walk in a kind of wisdom that most people do not have. You're going to have to walk in a very, the path is already narrow. Now imagine being on the narrow path, but as an infiltrated narrow path walker. Can you gauge the level of wisdom, the level of shrewdness. When he says that you need to be as innocent as doves and as wise as serpent. The wisdom of a serpent, can you have that? But the innocence of a dove, can you balance that? Because most of you, when you start trying to be wise as a serpent, you turn into a little devil. You become the serpent himself. But will you be able to operate in that way? Will you be able to do something God asks you to do? And he says, don't explain it to anyone. And people start looking at you crazy and asking you questions and you don't answer. You have nothing to say. You are weird in their eyes. Who is this person who does these things? How can you just disappear for 3 days? Well, in your heart, you know, God asked me to go and do X, Y, Z, but you can't tell them that. Being able to be uncomfortable in conversations, able to be unconventional with people, able to be called rude, able to withstand that. You have overcome the desire to please people, the desire to be accepted by people, the desire to be someone who is looked at and considered, yeah, this is a good person. You have thrown away the title of being a good person. Because the only good person that you can be is in the eyes of God and no one else. It is at this level that you have to be operating. Is it something you'll be willing to do? What happens when the pressure starts being on your back by your family, your friends, people that are used to you being a certain way, but you're not that person any longer because God is putting you through the pressure chamber. You are in the heat. And you need to transform the very fabric of your character so that you can become a Daniel. Will you be able to do it? Satan is playing checkers, whilst we, through Christ, must be playing chess, my friends. It is no coincidence that the Lord chose check pieces. He is showing the kind of ingenuity that will be required for this task. But being the Lord's check piece will take going through that pressure cooker of being broken by Him, being tested by Him, being refined by Him. And not because he brings calamity in your life. No. Because you choose that. So you hear the Lord say, go and do this. You know that what you're going to do, anyone who looks at you will tell you that you're mad. But you know God asks you to. The way that God, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus Christ in the wilderness to be tested. Jesus Christ was not just going around and then, you know, a test came. This is how most Christians live their lives. That they're just living the life and then God sends tests their way and they learn how to deal with the test, right? But there is another kind of situation where God leads you into the test. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You're not passive in the testing and the pruning and the refining process. You're actively partaking in it. Can you do it? I'll give you an example. A few months after I received my call, it was in January 2022, the Lord told me, you are resigning from your job today. I had no problem with my job, by the way. I had good performance reviews. Every January, we actually do a performance review of the year. And I was one of the only one who got a salary boost because of my performance. I was doing really well. This job was paying me very well. I had my savings accounts. I was able to save about more than a third of my salary, about half of my salary, I was able to set aside. If I take into account my giving and my savings is was over a half. So I could live on less than a half of my salary. So this was a good job. And because I do not need fancy stuff to live well, I was living way beyond my means, way below my means. I was good. Okay, my colleagues, we were good. And this job, I could work from home. I only had to be at the office twice a week. What a gift. I was getting interesting tasks, and there were possibilities of promotion and whatnot, all of that. And I could still have free time because this job did not occupy actually 40 years of my week. What I was required to do, I could do it in half the time. Most of my weeks were more like 30 hours than 40. So I had a side gig, a side business, a side hustle, the way that we say it, with my sister. And I was able to do both. And he said, you're quitting your job and you're not touching any welfare because you know there is unemployment benefits that I was entitled to because I've been paying taxes for many years at that point. I would have received about 60% of my salary in unemployment benefits. And the Lord said, you are not, first of all, you're quitting your job. Second of all, you are not applying for unemployment benefits. And then about 3 months after I quit my job, he said, you are closing the business. my friends. And before that, he had made me empty my bank accounts. Actually, when I received my call, I heard his voice audibly for the first time in my life. The very first things that he made me do in those first 2 weeks was to empty my bank account. Gave it all away. He gave me a list of ministries, charities, give this amount here. Savings account, empty. So I was just living off of my next salary at this point. And it was this way for about 3-4 months. And then 4 months in, he says, quit the job. And my heart is pounding. When I tell you my heart is pounding, I am sat like this. I'm like, I have a rent to pay. I have this to pay. I have this responsibility. How am I going to do? He said, will you obey me? Do you trust me? Do you trust that I am your provider? Or do you trust in your job? I'm telling you, quit the job. I said, okay. So I wrote up the resignation letter and I gave it to the company. And my employer was surprised. Like, did we do something wrong or could we amend this? You know, my boss actually tried to bribe me into staying. She tried to give me a better salary. She tried to bump my salary. Like, you know, we can bump it up a little bit so that you stay and stuff like that. And these were very perilous times. We had just been out of the pandemic. People just having a job. You having a job was a blessing at that time. But this is someone who is quitting their job, not to go to another job. My friends looked at me like I was mad. I didn't even tell it to most of them. They just realized that, you know, at some point I had too much free time on my hands. I didn't go to because my employment was in another part of the region. So I was not in that region that much. And my friends started realizing that I was not there as much. And that's when, you know, they learned that I had quit my job. So I didn't really go around saying it because I knew that everyone was going to look at me like a crazy, a mad woman. What are you thinking? Listen. And then I did it. And for the business was harder. The Lord had to tell me to close that business maybe for a month. And I was like, Father, look, we still have stocks for this. We had stocks. We had about 15,000 euros worth of merchandise, unsold merchandise. And I had taken out a loan from that business that I had to repay every month. Now I do not have a salary. I do not have the business producing money to actually, even if it's just cover expenses and the repayment of the loan, right? He's asking me now to close that. And he's just saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? I turned around for a few weeks. He was very calm about it. He'll remind me maybe once a week that, you know, I told you to close the business. See, this is disobedience. I do not advise that to anyone. If I could close that business as he has said it, there are lots of things that would have gone much easier for me. But I didn't, because I was attached to this. I was like, Father, look, I took a loan for this thing. I can't just throw it away like this. He said, oh, the loan. Oh, okay. You're going to give away the money still left in the bank account of the loan, right along with closing the business. My friends, I was like, oh my goodness. So now I'm not going to have the money for the loan. Not that I spent it on nice shoes, a new car, or whatever. I didn't even own a car, because it's just the way that things are set up in my city. You don't need a car. A lot of European cities are this way. I gave it away. So here I am. No job, no business. I can't pay my rent. I can't pay back the loan. I can't really afford even food, because I have no source of revenue. None. And the Lord said, good. And so I remember the first few weeks, there was something that was happening. The time to pay my rent was coming up. The time to repay, you pay back the loan in monthly installments, that was coming up. My bills were coming up. We're at the end of the month and a new month was about to start, and all of these different things were coming up. And when I tell you that I fell into an anxiety attack, it's the first time that I understood when people said, I had an anxiety attack. That's just something that was like, you know, God bless your heart, I'm going to pray for you. But I was on the floor. My chest was in pain. I had to lay on the floor just so that I felt like I was grounded or something like that. You know, when you're standing, there's too much space around you. Too much space around. You need to be on the floor. And my chest started pounding. And the Lord, when I was in this state, the Lord just said, you're in this state because you do not trust me yet. You're having an anxiety attack. That fear does not come from me. And it's exactly that fear that I want to root out of you. I'm going to extract it out of you. I already told you, Elvira. I told you when I gave you this call that I will break you down to zero and then build you back up. You have to go through this. You have to convince yourself. You actually have to believe that when I say that I am your provider, Jehovah Jireh, I mean it. You're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. You're going to have to trust that as I told you that, despite all of this, you will never spend a night on the street. You will never be homeless. You will never lack what to eat. You will have more than enough. I told you this and I'm going to accomplish my word, and you are going to have to believe it. This is discipline. This is faith. I was listening to him and I began to sing praise songs. I began to praise. And as I began to praise, the anxiety went down. It lasted just a few minutes and then it disappeared. Here I am talking to you today, still have no job. By the way, he never rehired me. He never put me back on the job market till today. Maybe he will in the future, which he won't, because I know my future quite well. He's told me about it. But there are other things that I have to do for him. So I'm just giving you this little testimony. The Lord put it in my heart to share this as we were talking. So could that be you? And by the way, I was never homeless. I never spent a night on the street. Never lacked something to eat. And today, no bank can oppress me. Nothing can. You know, things of money, for money to stress me out. It just can't. Because the Lord removed that. He threw that pressure and that heat. He removed this dependency on money from my life. Today, I do not worry about that. It's just that simple. That simple. Ask me how I've been able to survive all this while still without a job, without... I don't know. I can only tell you God. He is quite literally my provider. He's the one who knows how he makes this money to reach my hands. He knows. So, the Lord is asking you, can you take the heat? Can you take the heat? And taking the heat here, you know, these people that he's talking about, you know, the time that you stay like this and then things will happen and you'll be like, oh my gosh, I just lost my job. They fired me. No. He will tell you, go and resign. It's not going to be like, you know, circumstances happening to you. He's looking for people who will seek to go through that process and who will obey knowing what is up ahead. The way he took Jesus and said, let's go to the wilderness so that Satan can test you. Jesus was not walking around and then got tested through his life. He knew that he was being brought into the test. You know, there is a big difference. Look at Joseph. If God would have said, let's take the example of Joseph. Joseph, he just went through what he went through, kind of just going through it. From our perspective, right? From how the story is told in the Bible. He was sold, and then he was in Potiphar's house, and then he was taken to prison, and so forth. So he had this journey that he kind of just lived through, right? Now, imagine that the Joseph, instead of just being sold by his brothers, the Lord would say, go and offer yourself up as a slave here. You understand? There is a kind of difference in the approach that you're willfully walking into the glass chamber to be pruned, or the pruning is happening to you as your life is evolving. There are two different approaches that God takes, right? So can you, first of all, can you even just go through the normal approach? Would you have been a Joseph? And when Potiphar's wife came, you fled. Would you have fled like Joseph did? Or would you have said, look, I'm going to be thrown into prison. This woman is going to lie on me. I've already been sold here. I'm not going to risk being sent to prison again. It's not my fault. I mean, she's ruler over me. She's his wife. She has authority over me. I have to do this. I don't have a choice. Look, Joseph said, I have a choice, and my choice is to flee. So I'm fleeing, basically. Would you have made that choice? Would you have made Daniel's choices? My name is Elvira, and this is the Fruit Factory. The Fruit Factory is a call to True Israel and the End Times Church. It is time for harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ is sounding the trumpet, and only the fruitful will make it. Thank you for listening to today's prophecy. Please make sure that you are going to the website to read the latest prophecies that are published. And also, please refer to the description bar for all of the additional information that pertain to this prophecy and the ministry in general. Thank you for listening, and I'll speak to you in the next broadcast. Goodbye.